We have two chapters we're going to do today. Two chapters we're going to do today on in the Gospel Project. It's the last two for this series before we start the new one. So please come up and have a seat. Greg not able to be here today, so Joe and I are kind of splitting the duties today. I'm going to do the first chapter that we're going to do is chapter 13 in your books on practical evangelism, and then Joe will do discipleship if I leave him any time.
Yeah. I might get off the hook.
He's hoping that I don't, that I take too much time. So I do have, I just had a few slides that maybe help you follow along a little bit, only four small slides for what I'm going to do. So as we start on that, as Glenn fires that up, I want to recap a little bit on chapter 12, and I'm going to go kind of fast. It's a practical evangelism we want to do in the spring, a series on evangelism. This is an hour class that we're going to do in 20 minutes. So it's going to go kind of fast, but I'll give you some ideas and kind of get us thinking a little bit about evangelism. So before we start, I wanted to say that the I want to recap chapter 12 because it really coincides with where we're going. And if we think about chapter 12, was about sent, that we are sent out in the image of our sending God. And as we did that, the first session for last week, I'm just recapping last week, that the Father sends the Son, John 8:18, I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. And as our books pointed out in the Gospel of John, there's about 50 references of the Father sending the Son. So just that from that chapter, just reminding us that it was the Father who sent the Son. And then in the section 2 last week of that chapter 12 is the Son sends his people. The Father sent the Son, and the Son now sends his people. So in John 20:21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Father sent the Son sends us. And then the third one was the Father and the Son send the Spirit. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So as we consider, as we go on to the next slide on chapter 13, practical evangelism, we're to remember that God sent the Son has sent us, but he has not sent us alone. So when we think about our lack of boldness, our lack of courage, our lack of words, we are not sent alone. The Holy Spirit is with us. We have to remember that. And if you think about, let me read to you from Ephesians 6:19. If you think about for a moment about boldness and that we're not sent alone, think about it. Who do we know that was sharing the gospel or has shared the gospel more boldly than Paul? Paul was very boldly sharing the gospel. Yet, if we read in Ephesians 6, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So if we think about it, as we go into this practical evangelism, Paul himself prayed that people would be praying for him for boldness. Why wouldn't we do that? And for the words to speak. And I wish we had more time. This kind of comes to me. I'd like to talk more about it. I won't. But just the idea is, as we go, if we're going out on our own effort, and we're not understanding that the Holy Spirit is with us, and we're to be dependent on God, we're to be dependent on what the Holy Spirit is doing, we can be going out sharing the gospel in a manner that grace to the humble, right? But what about to the proud? If we're going out proudly and we're not being prayerful about boldness, prayerful about opportunities, prayerful about sharing with a loving heart, don't expect it to happen. That's my thinking. Any arguments, we'll have to talk later because I don't have time. Also, as far as we think about the opportunities, we think in Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. Think about that. Paul seemed to make his own opportunities, but yet he's saying pray for those opportunities, that God would open the door, that God would lead. So even Paul was dependent on the Holy Spirit. I wanted to start with that as we begin this section on practical evangelism. Please join me in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us, guiding us, teaching us, leading us, directing us. And as we go through this material, reveal to us what you would have us see, how you would touch our hearts, how you would reveal to us how we can be growing in our love for others, and that when we share, that we would do so in a loving manner. Grow us in our love for the lost. Help us to set aside our fears, our pride. Help us to boldly and lovingly share the truth to all who would hear, that you'd be honored and glorified. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we go into this chapter, practical evangelism, we think about there's many ways to share. So I want to start by just saying, to preface, that this is an hour class done in 20 minutes. In the spring, we hope to do a whole series on evangelism, practical evangelism, and we're going to go a lot broader and a lot deeper in what we're going to be able to cover now. But I do want to say there's many ways to share the gospel. There's many ways to go about it. And what I'm seeing a lot that happens in our culture today is we have our own pet peeve on how we want to share and how we think it should look. Really, there's a baseline of faithfulness that God is calling us to share lovingly with others. And so there's rules behind that. We can't do it unlovingly. There's some rules and some thinking that should go on, and some perspective that we should have in sharing. And when we share the gospel, there's certain things that have to be covered. If you really want to say you've shared with somebody everything they need to know to be saved, there are things that have to be shared. But how we go about that, there's a lot of differing gifts. Not everyone is as gifted as the next guy. And God hasn't got the same plan for all of us. So we need to extend grace to those who share differently than us. As long as they're faithful and they're doing it in a faithful way, God can use that. Let's not put that the Holy Spirit is behind this. No one is saved without God. So let's not get caught up in the nitpicky of exactly how it's done. There's different ways, and there's wisdom, and sometimes we share in a way that's not as wise. That's true. We can grow in that by God's grace. But let's extend grace to the different ways of sharing. So as I go through this chapter today, they've got a layout of sharing the gospel, and it really touches on the four key, go ahead to the next slide, four key areas, what do they call it? We'll get to it. Four key areas that we're going to cover through this. I also, what I'm going to do along the way, is Natalie here? Okay, good. I'm also going to touch on some of the gospel, or the two ways to live, as we go, and how that fits in. And I just want to make sure I knew somebody here that knows, that can, was it? So you're saying I can't count on you? Oh, I'm sorry. Now everybody knows that. Well, that's got to be hard. I'm sorry about that. But someone will pick it up for you, I'm sure. Because I want to just share that something that many of us have gone through is two ways to live, another way of sharing the gospel. So this is I'm going to kind of put them together just a little bit. And I think it might be helpful to those who have done that before. This chapter starts off with talking about a story of sharing that the author talks about, his Allie and Colton story, representing a lot of Americans today that we would share with, that are not disinterested in spiritual things, yet somewhat wary of the church. And this particular couple, they sought real spirituality and genuine community. You know, we have to share with people where they're at. And some of them are actually seeking, some of them are actually very neutral about it, and some of them are just a little negative about it. And we have to share with where people are at. And so not every situation is the same. So no matter what methodology or program or what scripture we memorize to share, you have to take into consideration where someone is first. And I just wanted to share that. And the other thing I wanted to share as we start is, when it's possible, the deeper relationship you have with someone that we're sharing with, the more open they are going to be to hear what you have to say. But let's remember that Paul was sharing in the marketplace and synagogue from town to town and had no time to any real deep relationship. Yet he tried to connect with them. In the amount of time that he had, he tried to understand where they were coming from, what they might be thinking. And I think in my experience, it's better to listen a little bit. Don't go too far, too fast. Find out where they're at, because then you know what you need to be saying. You can't go, if you, for an example, I have shared with some that where I'm kind of going down maybe the two ways to live kind of thinking, sharing the gospel message before, and get halfway through, and then they tell me a story about how they'd heard of people just saying that the gospel is all about you're going to hell. That's all they got on their mind. I would have liked to have heard that first. It would have helped me to share the gospel a little differently had I listened a little better. So something else to think of. Am I going too fast? I'm just thinking of Joe here. You know, and I think another somewhat of a prerequisite of going out and sharing is where is our hearts when we do share? Similar to what I said in the beginning as far as being prayerful about our sharing. You know, I think if we believe what we say we believe, if we truly believe God is who he is, and we are who we are, we know we are, Christ did what we say he did, and we're called to respond to that, if that is a true story in our lives, and if we really believe that, when we're sharing, there ought to be an awe of God in the midst of the sharing. And if there's not, people see right through that. And then what are we doing? We're trying to earn some points with God this way? We're not earning points. It's our heart that we should be concerned with. And as we share, we should be, I think, when we go into a sharing opportunity, is to be prayerful about it. And when we go into that opportunity, is to be thinking a lot of God during the sharing. And I think I used to share just kind of more of a mechanically, but because I'm kind of doing it as a process as opposed to letting God work through me. And that takes we need to be in the gospel, as some have said, be at the cross daily in our own lives to change our hearts, that when we share, it's coming out in the right way, in a loving way. I didn't prep that very well, so it probably didn't make any sense, but I'm going to keep going. On the book, I'm on page 114, talks about a generation ago, most people had some idea of the Bible, of Jesus, and of the general story of Scripture. Today, however, we live in a very different world. Most do not understand the gospel, and many see Christianity as simply another form of organized religion. I think that is the case, and I think we need to be mindful of where people are at in sharing, is what I kind of said earlier. We need to be mindful of where they're at. So how do we reach people of this day? I want to read one other quote from Charles Spurgeon in regards to where in our sharing, not to get too confused about the end goal, not to be too confused about us and our own effort. That Charles Spurgeon quote: "Let eloquence be flung to the dogs rather than souls be lost. What we want is to win souls, and they are not to be won by flowery speeches. We must have the winning of souls at heart, and be red hot with zeal for their salvation. And then, however much we blunder, according to the critics, we shall be numbered among those whom the Lord calls wise." It's really our hearts in this. You know, if you have a heart, someone I'm sharing with people at work, it's a little bit easier when you have a little relationship, but just to share, you're caring for them in your heart. That should be a priority. That's how I think that's what this is saying. You can bumble up the message. God will be honored by the effort that comes from love and not from just pure duty that I'm called to do it. It should be a love for the lost. Okay, I guess I'm staying on that slide, so I don't have to look at it anymore. That's the only slide you got left. Okay, so the first one, the character of God. Who would like to read Acts? I think this part is Acts 17, 16 through 27. Rick, would you like to read that?
Preacher of foreign divinities.
So their example here is that we should be sharing first and foremost the character of God. They have to know who God is. And this is where I think in Two Ways to Live is the Revelation 4:11. Who knows that from Two Ways to Live? Or just know it? Revelation 4:11. So both those are different ways, different places we can go to really explain the character of God before we go on to the gospel. It starts with the character of God. This is our loving God. And this is where there's 1,000 places you go in the Bible. There's 1,000 ways you can explain it. And when we're sharing the gospel, creation is all around us. Creation is always a good place to start. And you know what? I'm going to have a really difficult time with this because I just want to go into to more detail than I'm going to have time for. I'm sorry. In the book, it talks about on 115, three things to remember. Remember three things people can tell about us. And the first one was, people can tell if you care for them. Again, if we don't have our hearts right with the Lord when we go into sharing, and if we aren't thinking of their well-being, and we're just doing it out of our directive only, and there's no heart behind it, they're going to see that. They're going to know that there's no care for them. So we need to find ways to care when we're sharing. The example they say is, that Paul began not by calling them a bunch of stupid pagans, but by showing regard for the fact that they had a religious belief. So it's not an attack on them. Second thing is people can tell if you believe what you are talking about. Paul shared the gospel with a passionate conviction. We should have a passionate conviction going into that. And when I began sharing, I really didn't have that conviction that I do now. By God's grace, He grows us. He sanctifies us, and we see that more clearly. But we should be prayerful about that so that when we share, it's coming from the heart, that we truly are looking to that person as someone who, we have this wonderful gift that God has revealed to each of us, right? The wonderful thing that He's revealed to us. And yet when we share it like just intellectually. And they don't see any love coming from us. We should share because we love them. We love others, and we know that this is the truth. If we believe what we say we believe, aren't we concerned about those around us who have never heard the message? If we're not, then do we really believe what we say we believe? It should change our hearts, and that should flow out to others naturally. It doesn't have to be work. But again, in prayer, that comes from prayer. And the third one, people can tell if the hand of God is in your life, and I think that connects with it. They'll be able to tell if God is giving you the courage to do something you normally wouldn't do is one example, right? Where you'd have courage in a place that normally you wouldn't have courage. But when you pray about it, God will give you courage in strange places and strange ways. And the person who might know you is saying, I've never seen that much courage out of that person. Look at the courage they have to speak of such difficult things. That's the three things that they point out there. If we believe what we believe, we'd be willing and we'd be anxious to share these wonderful truths. You know, all-powerful God that we have, that He's loving and He's just, this is the God we want to explain to somebody. So when as we're sharing, we're starting with that character, who is God first. And I think somewhere in here I was going to mention too is that we often will talk about, or will, I think one of these said that actually. Oh, I'm sorry, we'll get to that later. Number two, so once they've understood the character of God, we've given something of the character of who God is, the condition of man. Acts 17, again, picking up on verse 28. Anybody want to read verse 28 to 30? Jan? So Paul's taking this opportunity to point to what God is calling for. It says Paul moved on in love to show the error of their views. So it's a loving way to say you've got an error in your view. And we have those opportunities as well. They have to understand what our condition is. And in Two Ways to Live, what's the passage there for Two Ways to Live? Anybody? Did anybody remember that? Romans 3:10-12? There's no one righteous, not even one. Anyone? No one who seeks God? No one understands. All have turned away. They have together become useless. So that's, again, what we're trying to do is we're trying to say, here's this wonderful God that we have. He is loving, but he's also just. And we say, what is our condition? Well, there's no one righteous, not even one. That's what they need to hear. Some other points in the book they talk about, even Paul surely did, pointing out sin are to come from a motive of love. I mentioned that earlier. It shouldn't be just, in fact, the second point, people really are going to hell if they do not repent of their sin. Somebody asked me about that recently too, about where does hell fit into our conversation of sharing the gospel. Is there a place to talk about hell and sharing the gospel? Is there? Yes, there certainly is. When I'm sharing, and I think it's right to, I never start with that, and maybe there's people that are different. Don't start with hell. Start with God's character, who he is. And don't end with hell and leave them hanging. If you start with some people, if you start with, especially the way it's been done badly, so I hear years ago, you're all going to hell. That's not the way to start, because I don't think that people will tune us out immediately if that's how we start. That's not how we start. But it doesn't mean, on the other hand, that we're saying, well, I don't want them to tune me out, so I'm never going to mention hell. It should be mentioned. But we start with God's character, who he is, the wonderful God that we know. Spend time with that. They need to understand who God is. And when we start talking about it's who God is, it's our condition, is that we have no hope without God. But there is a hell, there is a punishment, and it's just. And we have to share that. That has to be shared. And you don't want to end with that, because that leaves shy of the gospel. There's no good news with that. So you don't start with it, don't end with it, but it is there. It has to be talked about. And their comment, the Great Commission is not a great suggestion. We are called to share these things. There's some examples, or there's something in the blue box on 117, talks about brokenness and obvious problems in the world that come as a result of the fall of humankind. This is something we're going to do a lot of, hopefully in the spring, is to talk about real life examples of where we can change a conversation, we can steer a conversation into the gospel. And here he's talking about natural disasters, crime, cancer, that can all point to the fall. But that's something that I'm looking forward to in the spring, that we can talk about real natural ways to just talk about the gospel, and how to see opportunities that God gives us. And he also mentions, I've never met a parent who had to teach their child to disobey. Have you? So it's a good example. It's another example that I'll use is do you have to teach, one of the first words that youngsters learn is mine? Nobody taught them to say mine and reach out like that. It's just more evidence that you can use to help people to see our condition. Number three, the cross of Christ. Verse 31, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So he sought to win people to Christ. Reality, making sure there's a reality of judgment of God and a man to whom we all must submit. Two ways to live, Hebrews 9:27. Man is destined to die once, and after that, face judgment. Also from that is 1 Peter 3:18. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. I think we can recap the two ways to live in the spring, too. Just any of you that have done it before, we'll do it. There's an app for the phone, yeah, and your iPad. It's really nice, too. Walks you through that. Yep, a couple different ways it does it. And then 1 Peter 1:3, in his great mercy, has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. In the book, I'm on page 118, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. I'm not going to read this. If you have a book, it'd be worth reading the Kyle Eidelman statement. I'm going to read it. What you win them with is what you win them to. When we win them with a snuggy theology, they're not going to be happy when they are told to take up a cross. That is a typical thing that's in our culture today, is that it's only about love. There's nothing else. Jesus loves, and all your problems will go away if he's your Savior. He fixes everything. And, you know, when we tell people that all things will be fixed for us. We're lying. We're lying. If we're saying, you know, you've got these problems in your life, but they would all go away if you only knew Jesus. If you knew the Jesus I knew, he's loving and all your problems would be better. We're lying. Not only are we lying, but you have a chance of someone coming to believe and then fall away later because they say, well, this God you told me about is a lie. Everything you told me was a lie. You could do damage that way. So we don't tell them, we tell them the truth. And the truth is that we will go through trials, but in the end, we win. Christ wins. We have an eternity in heaven, no tears, no sin, no trials, no struggles, but it's not necessarily all going to happen here on earth, and we have to be careful with that. So that was number three, the cross of Christ. And fourth, confession of God's people, and you'll have at least 5 minutes when we're done, Joe. Verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus and Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. The message of the gospel is not complete without a call to respond. We are called to repent and believe. So without that, in our gospel message, to fully do a gospel message, they have to know that there's a decision that has to be made. And in two ways to live, John 1:36, whoever believes in the Son will have eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. That's a message that they need to know. There's a decision that has to be made. In verses 32 on page 119, it highlights that some mocked Paul's message. And think of that in our sharing as well. Some mocked his message. Some wanted to hear more. Some believed. So we must trust in the sovereign God and realize that it doesn't matter. Paul didn't convert everybody. Jesus did not convert everybody. Faithful to the message. Have a heart for the lost. This is a lot about us more than we probably think, in the sense of have a heart for the lost. Be prayerful about God's leading and opportunity and boldness and clarity. And let God sort out the results. It's not our call. We don't save anyone. Faithfully share and wait for God on that. And if some are mocking what Paul said and some wanted to hear more and some believe, then we can expect that our responses will be the same. Must trust God. So I think, too, that's just a reminder of our prayer before, during, and after. I often am sharing with somebody and I'm praying. As I'm listening to them, I am listening to them, but I can actually talk to God while I'm listening to them. Say, Lord, help me to share what they need to hear at this time. I never started that way. I started doing my own effort, and I'm saying that now I do not. I try to bring God into this, because God is in this, whether he's the one that's changing the hearts. And bottom of 119, some examples on calling for a response. When I share Christ with someone in that blue box on the bottom, I want to lead people to respond to the gospel and follow Christ. For many years, I have done so with questions such as these. Does what we've been talking about make sense to you? Do you understand the good news? Is there any good reason that would keep you from turning from sin and trusting Christ alone? Would you like to become a follower of Jesus now? I think oftentimes I have a lot of people that will say, you know, I'm not really thinking that now. I understand what you're saying. And I think there is a God, but I don't think I'm ready to make a decision now. I never let him go with that. I say, well, you actually have made a decision. If you make a decision now to walk out, to go make a decision, if something happens to you today, there's no assurance. It's just so they have something to think about, to say it's not just something that you can just go on. You've made a decision, one way or the other. And you do that in a loving way, and I think another priority here is just that, I think a huge priority, I think, is leaving a door open for further conversation. To say to someone after you've shared, to say, you know, I'd love to talk to you more about this at some time. A couple of particular cases, one comes to mind that I just kind of laid it out for them to to know that I'm there if they ever want to talk about this. And I've also told them something's going on in your life that makes you question the reality of the world around you, and you want to talk about it, I'd be love to talk to you about it. But it's nice to have another meeting set up to say, hey, I'd like to talk to you more about this another time. And usually people will say yes, leaving the door open for further conversation. Page 120, in conclusion, the concluding statement, sometimes we will interact with people who have no idea about Jesus and his good news. Other times we'll have to help people with a spiritual background to do more than simply affirm truth mentally, but also respond to faith willfully. In every case, we try to connect the dots for them. The character of God, the condition of man, the cross of Christ, the confession of God's people. Not everyone we share the good news with will follow Christ. Most did not when Christ himself called them. Think about that. We get sometimes when we share, we say, well, no, we haven't seen anybody come to Christ, so I must have done something wrong. Well, you better think twice about that. But as we share, we are being faithful to the commission Jesus has given us. And that is all he has asked for us. I think that's so important that in our sharing to realize who's doing the converting here. We are asked to share this wonderful news. Do you believe what we believe? Do we believe it? Why don't we have a burning to share that with those who don't know Christ? And if we do, we need to share to them faithfully, lovingly, with a right attitude, sincerely, because we care about them. And then trust Christ with the, trust God with the results. Let me close us in prayer before we get to session number 2. Oh, Father, we do thank you. We thank you that you are working in us. Thank you that you're sanctifying us. We pray that you'd put it upon our hearts to love others. And we have pray that you'd give us a specific love and desire to share your truth, the truth that you've revealed to us. We're so blessed to have you, that you've revealed it to us, that we would want to share that with others. So give us, Lord, opportunity to share this wonderful news with others that you've put in our lives. And give us the wisdom. Open our eyes to see those opportunities. And Lord, give us the courage to take advantage of those opportunities, speaking lovingly, boldly, with clarity, that you'd be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Am I on? Hello. All right. All right. Real quick, we're just going to kind of overview this last chapter. One thing I should say that I forgot to say, a couple things actually, is say goodbye to the youth. This is our last Sunday with us up here, and then they're going to be downstairs with Brian Erickson and myself joining them down there for the last session on the gospel-centered life. All right, and that's what adults will be doing up here. That's what students will be doing down there, high school age. And then, so grab a book there and back if you do not have one. Read through it, and then hopefully between what your kids are going through and what the adults are going through here, we can discuss that at home with them as well. So grab a book, and then, oh, that was both announcements. The kids are going to be downstairs, and grab a book for gospel-centered life next. And that'll wrap up the gospel project, and then we'll be hitting some other topics after that. That goes into, I think, February or March, something like that. So on the, let me get my stuff organized here. So the last chapter of this book is on discipleship. And really, from evangelism to discipleship, I mean, they flow right through. We have to think, I think, in terms of a continuum in the Christian life, or pre-Christian life, right? So think of a big lineup here, you know, left to right, and you got non-believers, really hard maybe non-believers, and then maybe, oh, somewhat soft non-believers, sort of seeking non-believers, then you have, they become Christians, and then you have growing in our sanctification process in Christ, left to right. All we're called to do, right, is to share with people and move them along this continuum. If they're non-believers, we share what they need to know to move them closer to Christ. If they're believers, we share what we can, encourage them in life to grow deeper with Christ. And that's what we should all be about. And we'll talk about more of that in a second. Let's jump into that. Matthew 28. Open your Bibles to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And I'm just going to read the top of on page 122 in your books before we read that. And I'm going to have somebody read Matthew 28, 19 through, 18 through 20. We'll do 18 through 20. The church's mission is to make disciples. But what does discipleship look like? Too often we think of discipleship as a set of classes taught by leaders in the church. Instead, we should realize that the making of disciples is the work of every believer. Discipleship is an informal process in which we instruct others through our words and our actions in the truth of God's word. By calling people to imitate us as we imitate Christ, we help people become more devoted disciples of our Savior. So moving them along in that continuum. Who's got Matthew 28? Can read that for me. Dave, you got it or not? Oh, it's not in your book. Sorry, you got to have a Bible. Or you got to have got it in your memory. You got it, Jeff?
Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Okay, so Jesus is talking to the disciples there. Let's say first of those disciples, who of those disciples are to go and make disciples? What? All of them. He didn't say, Mark, Peter, John, you guys go make disciples. He's talking to all of them. And then, is that transferable to us, or is he only talking about to those early church people? We are not to share. Or would that truth be true for all of us today? All of us. It applies today, and we see that throughout the New Testament, encouraging to share, right, the gospel in different places and in Peter, share what we have, right? Share the good news. We're salt and light, Jesus talked about. So we're to share, and so no believers are excluded. And I don't know if Dennis is not here, is he? I got a CD years ago from Dennis and Jeanette that had a bunch of Navigator talks on it, and I just happened to listen to one this week before I knew I was going to be teaching this class. Is this God's providence or what, huh? And so I had listened to that this week, and Dawson Trotman, he's the founder of the Navigators, and the talk was called Born to Reproduce. And it's a great illustration where he says in the natural world, reproduction's normal, right? Right, John and Hollis, is reproduction normal in the natural world? But and if something's if we're not able to reproduce, right, we look into it. We go to doctors and see what's up and see what the issue is and why we can't have children. Well, in the spiritual world, reproduction should be natural, he says. And he has three reasons why. I don't know that these are exhaustive or not, but I'll just share those with you. He said there's immaturity, you know, that we're babes in Christ. We're not able to reproduce yet. We haven't grown enough. Two, we're sick spiritually. There might be sin in our life. We can't reproduce. Or three, there's a lack of union or communion with Christ. So we don't reproduce. So those are his three reasons. And there may be others. But the fact is that we are called to reproduce. It should be a natural thing. And as Scott talked about, out of joy and service, right, or out of joy for the Lord, you know, we tend to approach it as, oh, I gotta do this duty, right? And rather than out of love for Him, I got this great news. I got to tell you, it's good news. That's what it is. It's good news, and we don't share it like it's good news. So we should come at it with some joy. It's called the gospel, which means good news for a reason. Okay. So with a little bit of time that we have left, what I'm going to do is I want to have you guys discuss just a little bit, because let's first read somebody in your book on page 122, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. So the first point in this, discipleship is informal. Somebody want to read that with a loud voice from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. Who do I have? Anybody? Got it? Who's got a book? Or a Bible? This is actually in the Bible, too. So, okay, go for it. Inga. Okay, so here, this is the command Moses gave Israel. This is how we talk about God and when we talk about God. And the book here says that, in fact, you know, by doing this, by setting this example and saying how it's done, that Moses was really saying, we need a passion for the Lord. He comes out in our daily lives. And so I want to have you just cluster up for 2-3 minutes. Just turn around where you're at or something. Groups 3, 4, 5. And 3 questions. They're in your book, actually. So what are some ways you can make sure families' understanding of discipleship is not a Sunday-only type of experience? And maybe because of our limited time, you do this, one person in the group share answer number one. Okay, how do we make sure it's not just a Sunday-only experience? 2 is actually jumping over to page 123. Just the last question there. What does talking about God's word when you sit, when you rise, when you lie down, what does that look like? How would that look like in your home? And then 3, how have you sought to do that? Or let's just say, how well have you done that? How's that working at your place, at your house? So spend some time talking about that. So how do we make it not just Sunday only, this talking? And they're kind of tied in together, right? Really 1 and 2 are. How do we talk about it when we sit, when we rise, when we lie down? So break up in little clusters. And how's it going at your house? How do you do that? How do you make that happen with one another? Hopefully, you get some ideas and see how others do it. How can we do that? Get some ideas. How do we share this all the time? I heard some talking over here about, you know, going to participating in the stuff church offers, Sunday school, church, youth group, worldview, and other things, and then also at home, right, talking about it, having devotionals maybe as a family, maybe it's formal, this talks about discipleship as informal, talk about it when you're in the car and when you're going places, but then there's also formal times of instruction, and in the book it talks about point number 2 is discipleship as instructional, and in there's a passage, we won't take the time to read it now, but Acts 20, which actually Pastor Dan referred to earlier. It's a great passage to read it. Read 20 and read beyond 24. Actually, read 17 through 35 where Paul's talking to the Ephesians. And in there, you see things where he says, he says, you yourselves know how I lived among you. So they saw Paul's life. They were seen by example. And then he talks about how he was teaching and he was declaring and testifying both repentance and faith in Christ. So he was getting the message out there. And as he goes on, he says, you yourselves know again, he says that, and in all these things I have shown you. And so Paul is showing them and living them. You look at those verbs in that passage as you read that, and you see how Paul was an example of living it out and telling it. So they had both there. And in fact, that's really the heart of it. We're going to jump just because we're wrapping up here. It's noon. But point number 3: discipleship as imitation. And in there as well, that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 4, that he sent Timothy. You saw how Timothy lived, and Paul will come as well, and you'll see how we live. He says, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power, so that they'll see that lived out by the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So know that we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives with wisdom in how to disciple. Now, it's discipleship we kind of talk about within our family, but we're talking brothers and sisters with one another, having one another over, getting together when we have our fellowship meals. Are we talking about the gospel? And the gospel applies to all of us, whether we're not a believer or we are a believer. The gospel is God's grace in our life, and we continually grow in that. We never stop. And at the end of this, under point number three, discipleship is imitation. I thought he tells a good story here on page 127, or not a good story, but he's got a good illustration. He says, the Bible's impact on a life must be taught and shown. It is not an either-or scenario, but rather a both and blessing. Right? With the parents at home, how well does it work to say, do as I say, right? Just do what I say. And I won't live it out, but I want you to live it out. And it says, consider the differences between telling someone how to change a tire on their car and showing them how to do it. Would that not be kind of hard, trying to talk them through it? But if you show them, it will go much better. And so consider the very, it says now apply this idea to living out one's faith in service to God and his mission. Consider the variable of life's problems, other people's sins, temptations to be faced, failures to overcome, and successes to celebrate. Simply describing how to live as a disciple suddenly sounds ridiculous. Discipleship is a process in which we learn by watching someone else encounter life and apply God's truth to it. So the combination of things, talking about it, but also living it out, living in community with one another. One of the reasons God has, I think, ordained the church, right? We relate to one another and we come together as the body. And it tells us, don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, and all of that. That's not just Sunday in church, but are we meeting together outside of church and living life together? So that's kind of the highlights of this last lesson in the book. And then I know we kind of had to fly through those, but since we're starting with splitting the youth off next week and stuff, we wanted to wrap this up. And so everybody, don't forget your books in back, all right? Let me close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful goodness in our lives, for giving us the gospel of Jesus Christ, this good news that we can share with others. Give us a joy in that, Lord, and even the joy of being able to share that. We look at it as a duty at times, but what a joy it is to tell somebody the good news, to tell them how they can be saved from their sins and spend eternity with you, our great God. So we thank you for that. Help us, Lord, be thinking of these things throughout the week and talking about them as a family, seeking you in the day-to-day and sharing you with each other, with those that we encounter in the week, that you might be glorified in our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.